Praise be to God. Well, I got to start off with a sad story, if that's okay. It has to do with Frederick. Frederick, for me, is it's that fig tree right there. Yeah, so Frederick, my fig tree, some time ago, Rain and I decided, I decided we're going to start naming our fruit trees. And so Raina had lemon, Lila the lemon, and this is Frederick. And I know it's not a very good picture of Frederick. It's the best I had because I thought that Frederick was going to be Frederick, really looking like Frederick. I mean, this fig tree this year had something like 30 different figs on it. And I'm talking, they were big, bodacious figs. Well, here's a picture of Frederick now. Oh, he is barely surviving. A deer got in. And it was getting into the backyard, and that was one thing, eating Raina's garden. But then it got after my fig, not once, but twice. And there's not a fig left on it at all. It is almost decimated. I put a second screen around it. I got to go back and fortify my structure to keep the deer out. Why talk about figs? Because we just read about figs today. Fig trees. We're going to talk about fig trees. We're going to talk about moving mountains. We're going to talk about tables being turned. We begin the story of Jesus being hungry. And there's a fig tree. And there's nothing on it. And Jesus looks at it and he curses his fig tree. And you would think that if there was a season for fruit, that he is justified to curse the fig tree. And so when we read the story, we go, what? What's going on here? And then it seems like the story takes this twist because we read that Jesus goes into the temple and he begins to throw over these tables and he's pushing people out. And it just seems like this is a real big kind of twist in the story. What's happening in this? Certainly not what we read last week where Jesus comes into the temple, he looks around, and he quietly leaves. There's no quiet leaving this time. I mean, he is making a big scene. And we get done with that, and we come back to the fig tree, and then Jesus throws in this thing about moving mountains and about praying like a blank check. And like forgiving, and how does this all go together? And in some ways, maybe it would be easier if I separated all three, but you can't, because they all go together. It's actually a continuous story that Jesus is making, and so we're gonna jump into this, and we're gonna look at how it is all put together. Hopefully, that's my goal, to be able to do this. Really, Jesus is one who doesn't just comfort us, but he does confront. He's not just looking for religious aesthetics, leafy branches, or spiritual posturing. He is hungry for fruit. This tightly woven story, a story which Mark likes to do this. He likes to do these bookends. He gives you something like a fig tree. He gives you this middle part, and he comes back to the fig tree. And then in this story, he caps it off with prayer. And that's kind of the way that Mark writes. And that's why we have to take it together. Each one in this is talking about the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, the teaching of moving mountains, and each one exposes fruitlessness, challenges false foundations, and opens the door for new kinds of kingdom, rooted in trust, transformation, and forgiveness. It's very fascinating. It really is. And so that's what I hope we can dive into. In looking at these three movements, the curse of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, and the call to faith. Isn't that great, three C's? I mean, that's my professor in school would be so proud of me. Exactly, just babbling on. So what's our big idea? Our big idea is this: God is not impressed with spiritual appearances. He longs for transforming faith that bears real fruit. I think that's really the heart of what is here. And we have to kind of dissect it a little bit to see, because he's using this fig tree is really as a parable of what he has seen in the temple. Jesus is not just challenging a system. He is planting a new tree. He really is. So let's dive into this here, the cursing of the fig tree. God judges what looks alive but isn't. He goes up to this fig tree and he looks from a distance. He sees it is full of leaves, but there is no fruit. The fig tree is full of promise. It's leafy, it's lush, and Jesus finds there is no fruit. And Mark makes it clear that this isn't the time of fruit. So what gives here? Well, if you study fig trees, and I happen to have Frederick the Fig, and I read up on it, and I actually went and looked at my fig tree Frederick, and Frederick has this one tiny little fig on it. And fig trees actually will fruit twice a year if you're in a good climate. We are not. We get one bearing time, and that deer has stolen my figs. I won't tell you the thoughts that I've had about that deer. That's it. Barbecue, freezer, be happy for... No. Can't do that. That'd be illegal, right? But fig trees bear twice. And when Jesus comes up to it, there is nothing... This fig tree is not producing any secondary fruit. It's not coming on. He sees it's full of life, but it's not bearing any fruit. And so there should be some early figs on it. The leaves are advertising fruit, but there is no fruit. And Jesus says, it says here that Jesus is hungry. And Jesus is beyond hunger for the physical. Jesus is really hungry for the spiritual fruit and food that is there. And that's why you see going into the temple, and we'll look at that, the fig represents Israel. It does. If you look at Jeremiah 8:12 or Hosea 9:10 or Micah 7:1, each of these talks about Israel being the fig tree. And that's the connection of what's going to happen when he goes into the temple. And he looks at this and he's really setting the stage to say, listen, Israel, and especially you leaders, you're all leaf, but you're no fruit. You and I are called not just to bear leaves, not just to come to church, not just to, you all look really good today, by the way. You dressed up really well. It's not just looking really good. It's something more than that. God has called you and I to bear fruit. That's what he's called us to. So here we have this fig tree that's not bearing any fruit, which represents Israel. And the key idea, I think, is what Jesus is saying is that Jesus is not content with mere leafiness. He seeks inner transformation that bears lasting fruit. Matthew 25:25-26, he says this to the teachers. He goes, woe to you teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside it is full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside also will be clean. Those are pretty harsh words, are they not? And I think it's something that you and I can look and go, oh yeah, I know who he's talking about there. I've seen that person outside of church. He's talking about them. No, he's talking about me. Because we do a good job. We have been conditioned to look good on the outside, but not on the inside. And God isn't just wanting us to show our leaves, because it's the inside that's going to cause us to bear fruit. Jesus really wants to see his people bear fruit. We can have all the leaves on the outside, going to church, giving our money, helping the poor. However, if there is no inner transformation, then our actions are not genuine. They are merely for show. Fruit bearing is seen in our character that is transformed. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's a process in which you and I are willing to engage with God on a regular daily point to where we are, our minds are being transformed, because they are our minds, our bodies, the way we live, we will always choose to live by something. And we'll always choose to engage in something. The question is what is that something? And if that something is God, we will be transformed. We are definitely in an Instagram spirituality. And those that don't post anything online, you probably don't have a clue of what I'm going to say next. Okay? But people post verses, they post prayer journals, moving worship services, selfies representing their spirituality. These can all be good, but also can just be nothing but foliage. Jesus doesn't care how many posts you make. He doesn't care how many views you get. What he cares about is what is happening on the inside and if there's any fruit, his fruit, that is being shown. Your character, the way you love, the way you forgive, the way you express yourself when things don't go right. Your character, is it like his character? And that happens as we are transformed. Okay. So I think this is kind of the beginning of this fig tree that is there that he looks at and it's not bearing any fruit. And with the message that it has for us, he moves into the next part is the cleansing the temple. Jesus interrupts religious systems that hide decay. So he goes into the temple and he begins to overturn in verses 15 to 17. He overturns the tables. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Jesus enters this temple and he makes a statement. It's interesting that as he makes his statement, he's quoting from Isaiah 57 and Jeremiah 7:11. They are two passages that he's quoting from, and he's saying, this is what you have done to the house. This is what you have done to my place, where it is to be a place of worship. And I think the key idea or the big idea here is that Jesus confronts places where religion becomes noise instead of prayer, power instead of presence. The temple was this point where people were to come, not just Jewish people, but Gentiles were to come and to worship God. They were to come into this place, and that's why they had the outer part of the Gentile point where the Gentiles could come and they could worship God. It was a place for all to come, to be welcomed in. And the religious leaders had turned it into a place where they were robbing the people of worshiping God. They had brought it into a place where the people were come, they were gathering the people so that they could be against Rome. The religious leaders had gathered people together so that they could maintain the power that they had over the Israelites. And Jesus comes to confront that. This word, robber, is this Greek word right there. Somebody can say it. I'm not going to. But I find it interesting because if you dive into it, it's more than just a thief. It's a bandit. It's a revolutionary. It's insurrection. If you dig a little bit deeper, it's not the sneaky thief, you know, the one that kind of tries to come in when you're not home, like right now in your home. It's not that thief. It's a thief that comes and they are plundering. It's open exploitation. They're openly doing this. They are plundering God's people. Not to worship God, but to follow them. The temple was designed, as Jesus said, this is a place for all to come, all nations to come and to worship. But the religious leaders, instead of moving people to worship God, were gathering to move against Rome. The outer court of the Gentiles was not a place to worship, but as a place of a noisy marketplace. Instead of being a place to welcome outsiders, it excluded them. Where are we? Where are you? Where are we when it comes to others around us? Are we welcoming or are we excluding? What is church to us? What is it to us? You are the church. It is not just this building. It is you and I. There is something happening here that Jesus is trying to address. 1 Kings 8:27. It's very interesting because if you read the dedication of the temple, and if you got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. David or Solomon is dedicating the temple. This is what he has to say. And I think it's fascinating because the temple was a place of worship. But this is what Solomon has to say. He says, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens cannot contain him. How much less this temple I built." Even Solomon understood that God was much greater than a temple. Timothy Keller says this, "The temple had become a place of leverage instead of a place to love God. Jesus had to shut it down because something new was to begin." So what was Jesus doing? What was he doing? He was ushering in that he is now the temple. He is now the temple. It wasn't the structure, it wasn't the building, but he is now the temple. In John 2:19, here Jesus says, "Destroy the temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." What's he talking about? He's talking about himself. You're going to destroy this temple. I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. Because he is the temple. The John 4:21-24. This is where the woman, the Samaritan woman, she comes to Jesus, and the Samaritan woman, she says to Jesus at one point, she says, "Listen, you Jews say you worship over here. My people say we worship on this mountain. Which one is right? Which one is right?" And Jesus says, "There's coming a time, and it's actually already here, where you will not worship in a place, but you will worship in spirit and in truth." Why? Because he is the temple. He is planting a new tree to bear fruit, a lasting fruit, a changing fruit. The new temple is not a building, but Christ. And we are his people. We are like these little tabernacles on this earth. Do you see yourself that way? A tabernacle was a place which you went and you saw and experienced God. So wherever you go, You are this tabernacle for God. Do people see him? That's why I want to bear fruit. I want my fruit to bear what people will see of him and not of me. So the question, I think, is what are we worshiping today in church? Are we worshiping the worship? Are we worshiping the doctrine? Are we worshiping the programs? Are we worshiping the building? Now listen, I think all of these are important, okay? I think that worship in our songs is important. I think worship in doctrine is important. Like, we need doctrine. If we didn't have doctrine, where would we be? We need programs, but are we worshiping that, or are we worshiping the one who gives it to us? And it can be such a fine line that we find ourselves moving away from. So what are you worshiping today? Are you worshiping how many likes you get on your Instagram account because you made a great spiritual post? Is it how much you're involved in church? Is it the service you're doing at camp? Is that it? What is it that you're worshiping? Let it be what you're worshiping is God. Here's the last. The last movement is this. The kingdom of God is built by those who trust, pray, and forgive. So he comes to this last part, and it says that they come by this fig tree, and they see that the fig tree is withered, and Peter is astonished by this. And he says, look, Rabbi, look, the fig tree is cursed and withered. You know, I think it could have been right after Jesus cleanses the temple, that he cleanses the temple, and they see the fig tree, and Jesus says, hey, come on, just sit, everybody sit for a moment. Let me get right into this. What did you just see there? Back there, what did you see? You saw my judgment come down. That was all about judgment. But he doesn't do that. This fig tree that they see, Jesus says, let me make it another teaching point for you. Let me bring it all together, because what is happening here is something so new that it's going to transform your lives. Jesus invites them into the templeless kingdom, the kingdom that isn't reliant on a building, where faith and prayer and forgiveness replace ritual, hierarchy, and performance. That's what he sits with them, and he says, let me teach you what this is all about. There is something here that is so much greater than what we've just experienced back there. Because if we turn it into a ritual, we're going to miss Jesus. And so he says, have faith in God. Isn't that an interesting statement? He doesn't just say have faith, but he says have faith in God. Jesus invites them to have faith, not in faith. Nor is he inviting them to have faith in themselves, but instead he invites them to have faith in God. So what does that look like? Well, this Greek word that he uses, faith in God, is a word of faith in God. Is more than intellectual assent. It is a rational trust, a covenant loyalty, and a surrender to control. I hate that last one. Like, okay, I get the, okay, rational, okay, I got that, and I do covenant, okay, I can, but surrender control? Like, I want control. Maybe for you, maybe it's the rational trust, you know, maybe it's covenant loyalty, but surrender control. That one trips me up all the time. Because it's saying, I can't, you can, and I will let you. My office, I have not taken it off since I have arrived here. Matter of fact, it was something that I put on my board when I was at New Life, and it continues to be on my whiteboard, and it will stay up there, I guess maybe until I figure it out. But I can't, he can, and I will let you. And that I will let you is not passive. It is active. It is, I will be engaged in what you are doing, God. I can't, you can, and I want to be part of what you're doing. And that's what the faith looks like. It is a faith as lived dependence. It's a faith in God's character, his presence, and his purpose. Dallas Willard puts it this way, faith is the confidence grounded in reality, not a wild, desperate leap. It is trusting God to be God. Or John Ortberg says it this way, faith is not the absence of doubt, it is the presence of trust. It is not the absence of doubt, which we often think, if I just don't have any doubt. No, he says it is the presence of trust. Faith in Jesus is talking about the replacement of the withered temple system. We pray, we trust, and we forgive is our central part of our worship. So we have this kind of interesting part here where Jesus begins to talk about mountains being moved, right? And he says, listen, you can pray and you can move a mountain. And I find that kind of like, okay, I've prayed and I haven't moved. Anybody moved any mountains lately? I mean, I've seen some miracles where God has done it. He's just done it. And it is like a mountain being moved. But so what is happening here? It is in this that we begin to understand that Jesus is really talking about the Temple Mount. It's going to be displaced. The old system is going to pass away. The new kingdom is coming. One commentator said this way, and maybe it'll make sense if I read it. He says, mountain moving was a common Jewish idiom for doing what seemed humanly impossible. But here Jesus connects the idiom of faith-driven prayer. He describes a shift where access to God no longer comes through a place, but through a person, Jesus. That's what he is talking about. So then he moves us on to praying for whatever. Jesus is not using a blank check here. Instead, he is reshaping our understanding of power, prayer, and faithfulness. He is not a spiritual vending machine. I pray, he gives. I push the button, I get my Snickers bar. It is not that. Jesus is saying to us that prayer is a participation in God's kingdom. When you and I pray, if we could see ourselves engaging in his kingdom, we're actually in his kingdom. And in that, we are participating with what God is doing. That's why I pray. I'm looking to understand, God, what are you doing in the situation that I may be part of? Prayer is not asking for what you think you want. It is asking in ways you can't imagine. Eugene Peterson puts it that way. Jesus, when discussing prayer, trust, and forgiveness, uses the context in a way that it's a verb that is talking for us to continue. It's indicating it is something that is ongoing. All right, my last point in this point is that when we stand praying, forgive. Jesus finishes not with belief, but in forgiveness. And I find that fascinating as well. He calls us to live in forgiveness. What would have stood out to the Jewish people is this, that the temple was a place that you went for forgiveness. The temple is where you went and you sacrificed your animals for forgiveness. And Jesus is moving us to say, forgiveness is found through me. Through me. Pete Cazero says that you cannot be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Unforgiveness rots the roots. You can't bear fruit when bitterness still is still buried in the soil. And so Jesus is inviting us to step a little bit closer to him. He is saying, I come to my conclusion already. All right. Forgiveness is one of the hardest spiritual practices in our age. I really think it is. An age of boundaries, cancel culture, spiritual walls. Yet, the clearest fruit of trust that we can have is to forgive those around us. So trying to pull this all together. When Jesus walked, when we walk with Jesus, and we see this time where he presents a fruit tree, a temple, and mountains, he is calling us to get closer to him and allow him to get closer to us. Jesus steps closer to us today, not to destroy us, but to deliver us, not to shame us, but to prune us, not to reject us, but to invite us. Come. Come. Come and surrender. He is not impressed with our leaves. He longs to grow fruit in us. So we come to surrender through trusting him instead of leveraging him, through persistent prayer, not performance, through radical forgiveness that turns bitterness into blessing. So where are you? Is there a bunch of leaf and no fruit? What work needs to happen inside to bring that transformational part to where you are willing to surrender for that fruit to bear? Because that's what he calls us to. And maybe it's where we end that you start. Maybe it's forgiveness that you need to start with. And the forgiveness might be you accepting the forgiveness that God has for you, for what you have done in your life. Or maybe you are holding somebody hostage, which really isn't holding them hostage, we're not forgiving them, you're holding yourself hostage. And maybe you need to start there. Because maybe that's where it's holding you back. This week, again, if you want to just dive a little bit deeper, I have some spiritual practices in the back that you can engage with, some discussion questions you can go deeper with if you like. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you do not leave us alone. God, thank you that you call us, you come near to us, you desire for us to live as you have created us to be. Lord, may we see what you have done through Jesus. You have invited us to a deeper and greater relationship. Lord, help us not to be, walking in a way that shows that we have a bunch of leaves but no fruit. Father, may we be broken for the world around us. May you give us a vision for the person you created us to be, God. That the vision of you is so much greater than the vision that this world could ever give us. And that our hunger and thirst is so much greater than what this world will ever try to satisfy us with. God, that we would come back to Psalm 42 that says that we are like a deer that is panting for you, desiring for the fresh, clean water of you. In Jesus' name, amen.